Psalm 78. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." And then verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." We will reveal, we will show the works of Word of God to our children, to the next, you know, to the generations to come. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." Now, isn't that funny, the way that's worded? To Jacob and to Israel. Jacob and Israel are the same one. "And which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Children to children to children. It's set up to pass them on. And one of the mysteries is the reality of this word that has been passed on, that God has made sure it reaches each generation. And the Bible says, I had the verse in my mind, and I that say there is no God. How's that verse go? It's not cursed, but it was
heathen rage, or
pardon?
The heathen rage.
Yeah, but there's one that says, to those that, something to those that say there is no God. Well, anyway, most of those in each generation, even though we have this testimony that is passed on, doubt the existence of God. They, how's that verse? Let's say there is no God. Isn't that strange? I know that verse so well, and I can't.
Something in their hearts, they say there is no God.
Yes, they say in their heart there is no God. But I can't think of the rest of the verse. It's a simple verse. But anyway. But let me read a little bit more in this verse. In verse 10, "They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down the rivers." And they, okay, now you see the picture? I wanted this, you know, to see this picture, okay? They saw all of these things. They saw these things. They were only in the wilderness 40 years. And so they saw water come out of a rock. They saw the manna come down from heaven. They saw the quail that came, you know, out of the sky, and they saw all of these things. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yet they spake against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock with the waters, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? And he provided Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. Now what we see and what I got here is the Bible says that they might know him. Eternal life is to know him. You know what this is right here? This is getting to know him. The Lord heard it and he was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. And man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. By his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and gathered fowls like the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were all well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths. While the meat was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came down upon them, and he slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel, and for all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their vanity did he therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Well, anyway,
yeah, we are.
That's the story of mankind. God blesses, they forget. God does signs and wonders, they pretend it never existed. And beware lest we fall into the area of unbelief. We had a couple of areas, and not really well prepared this morning, but Jesus made a statement in John 17:17, and he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And the question is, can men be sanctified in any other way? Can they be made holy in any other way except through the truth? And because just about everybody is convinced that what they have is the truth. You know, it's like that verse in 1 Timothy 6:20, where it says, avoid vain babblings and science, falsely so called. Well, what that means, science falsely so-called, is none other than knowledge that men gain by natural insights or natural eyesight, you know, natural thought processes. And so they study books and, as if that's going to be their answer. They study books written by other men who knew nothing about the same amount that they did, and then they come to conclusions from these books. We used to do that from the commentaries. And a lot of people use Bible commentaries thinking, well, this will help us understand God, understand the scriptures. And I have studied the commentaries. I have read the commentaries, and I have them somewhere at the house. So I don't want to give them to somebody because I don't want them to be hurt by them, you know. But what you get from the commentary is nothing. It's somebody else's thought pattern, somebody else's idea. And I had several sets of commentaries, and what I would do is I'd start comparing. You know, the craziest thing ever. I'd compare some scripture settings from one, and then from another, and from another. They're different. One thought it meant this, one thought it meant something else, and it's like all we have are the thought patterns of men, which are just about worthless, or maybe they are worthless. And so he says, sanctify them through your truth. Not his truth, not Benny Hinn's truth, not Don Burnett's truth, not Keith Gunn's truth. Sanctify them through God's truth. And the revelation, the realization that came the other day, I mean, we know it, but we don't think about it, is that there is no truth that is not revealed by the Holy Spirit. There isn't any. If it doesn't come through the Holy Spirit, it's not truth. And that's what Jesus said. You know, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. It leads you, but the word used in there is guide. And I'm beginning to get an understanding of that. We are guided through the Word of God, because this is the sword of the Spirit, which is this Word. We are guided by the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't necessarily give us specific teaching. But the Word becomes a revelation to us by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you read the Scriptures, and He wants us to read His Word. And He wants us to hear. What we're doing now is phenomenal, is by hearing it. And as we hear it, it sinks in. And it stays somewhere. And, it does a work. It, like it says in Psalms 19:7, it says that the Word of God is perfect. It converts the soul. And there's a conversion process that's taking place inside of us. And, forgot my thought pattern there, but anyway, so in John 18:37, Jesus said, you know what, I never saw this till the other day. I'm going to read it carefully here. Jesus is talking to Pilate. And anyway, this is the verse where the area where Pilate is confronting him. He says, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus makes a statement, and he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came, that I should bear witness to the truth." You know what? The next verse is the one that just, or the next sentence is the one, is what really grabbed me the other day. Listen to what it says. The last sentence of that verse, everyone, not 99%, not the vast majority, it says, does anybody have anything besides the King James translation that you're looking at here?
Well, it's a New King James.
Here's the King James?
New.
A new king. What? How does yours word that? Does it say everyone?
Mm-hmm.
What does some other translation say? I didn't look this up, and I got these other translations, but I don't know.
Yeah, NIV here.
Let's see. The last sentence.
Everyone.
Okay.
On the side of the truth here. Yeah.
What does it say?
Everyone.
Everyone. You know what? Why did that register with me before? I've read that verse. I've quoted that verse. It doesn't eliminate. There's not any elimination. It's like everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. You know what that does? That eliminates everything except this. If you're going to be of the truth, you're going to hear His voice. If you hear His voice, you can end up being of the truth. Everyone, 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 everyone. I saw it and it jumped right out at me. I mean, I told it, quoted that to you guys, didn't I, before we talked about it? Mm-hmm. Everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. So what we have, and I thought, you know, that's an awful straight and narrow pronunciation here. Talk about the way being straight and narrow. This is straight and narrow. Mm. Everyone that is of the truth is going to hear his voice. And otherwise it's not going to be of the truth. I'm going to sit down and rest my legs for a little bit.
You started out with Psalm 78 there, and I have been interested in that psalm. You know, the instruction is that they tell the story to the children, and those children will tell the story to their children, and it just keeps going on from generation to generation. But then it expresses disappointment in each of the generations.
Yes.
You know? And you kind of ask yourself, well, what good is the story doing then? You know? But still, it gets passed down. Just keeps getting passed down, regardless of the fact that lousy kids aren't doing what they ought to do. You know? It keeps getting passed down. And it struck me, and it's true. You know, we still have, to this day, still have this word. You know, a lot of generations that have, despite all the terrible things that have gone on in the church. You know. And what it reminded me of is an old-fashioned fire brigade. You know, you'd fill a bucket with water, and then you just keep passing it on down the line until the last guy in the fire brigade throws the water on the fire, you know. And that's the point of it. You know, it doesn't, the guy that takes the bucket and then passes it on to the next guy, he doesn't get much out of the water. But he advances, you know, it's getting that bucket of water down to where it needs to be. And I think in that same way, the word is, I, you know, of course we're speculating, but I think we're the generation that throws the water, the bucket of water on the fire. We are putting the word to its full use. We aren't going to just pass it on down and then it gets passed down. And, you know, we've reached the point. We've reached the point of it all.
Excellent.
You know.
That's excellent.
Yeah. You know, it's such an odd deal that there has been such fundamental misuse of this word, heresy. So, you know, every man just follows his own agenda. Forget about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's just been what man is like. But nonetheless, hey, we still got it. It's been passed down. Reminds me of the kind of things the Lord does.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. That was excellent.
I'm gonna read one quick scripture setting that jumped out to me that I heard just one little thing that like Keith did with that last. That was in Acts 14.
Can I quote that scripture quick?
sure.
The fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Okay. Yeah, the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Okay.
Okay. 14. This is about Paul. And it's they were in Iconium and they went to the synagogue and so forth. And so it says in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And I just caught that, done by their hands, you know. And I said, I gotta read where, you know, remember where that was. I knew I was listening on in my truck, and it doesn't give. I mean, the heading just gives a number for a chapter or for a book, and it's one off because the introduction is number one, and everything after. So anyway. So I always have to try to, you know. Yeah. But I just liked that. I thought granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, you know, to bear witness. But so then I was reading a little farther, and it was talking about that there would be a light unto the Gentiles. And then it gave the setting in Isaiah. So I went to Isaiah, and I might be just a touch long here, but I want to read some scriptures that, I mean, because, well, I'll try to show why I want to set this up. But so I kind of, it started in 42. I just started the, I'd actually gone through, when I'd read through this, all Isaiah and most of the prophets, and I was underlining certain key things that seemed to be prevalent to what we were learning, you know, from listening. So I'm going to go chapter 42, verse 8. Well, here, just to say, I was in, it sent me to 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. So who is he talking about? Well, actually, I probably should have started way up, but it's Jesus. It's the prophecy that he's going to send. Now, and here's the important thing. I'll go back. It says it right in the very first verse, but let me read 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Over in 43:3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I'm going to keep going and reading settings like that because I really want to emphasize this. But in 42 verse 1, it says, behold my servant whom I will uphold. And then it says, my elect one in whom my soul delights. And then it goes down and you know it's Jesus because a bruised reed he will not break, yeah. You know, all of that. Yeah. Okay, so what did he call him? My servant.
Servant, yeah.
Okay. So, 43, let's see. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have informed him, yes, I have made him. And then it says, okay, verse 10. Well, I'm going to just, let me back up. And let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know of it? And as I think as I read here, it's going to say that, you know, I had this covenant that I started, but I'm going to have a new covenant. And I think, in case it doesn't, but I think in some of the things I'm going to read, it establishes that his servant is the new covenant. That he's going to provide the new covenant. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? You know, it's just God giving some wisdom then. Besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things. And then he goes on to establish kind of what you read in Psalms. You know, so some of this is actually, he repeats himself a lot, God does, because we don't get it, you know. This is all the way into chapter 45. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me. And I'm going to skip down. I am the Lord, or no. That there is none besides me, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So, I'm trying to get a point across, of course, and that is one God. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then it's, well, there's another message he gives along with it as, okay, but, and then in 45, there's also the one that we've quoted a lot. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? You know, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. and I'm jumping to different verses. Have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. I am the God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. It's just, it keeps repeating. Okay, I think you're probably getting the gist of it. But
yeah.
And then, you know, when it gets a couple chapters in here, well, in 48, and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I want to get to the part where... because it says, here's one I came across that kind of shows how we are. God wants to be us to be His. Well, I'll just read it. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old, as you not are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? And I was thinking, you know, like, see, the apostles became the arm of the Lord. Well, Jesus was the arm of the Lord first. But everyone that goes out and speaks His word and whatever, it's like that's His right hand, which is the, you know, the kind of the most powerful aspect of God in a sense.
Yeah.
And so that kind of jumped out. It's like, yeah, we're the arm of the Lord if we are in His will and hearing His word, you know. And I want to get to the part where it says, well, here's an interesting, this is the one about how in 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings, you know, good news, who proclaims peace, who says to Zion, your God reigns, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Mm-hmm. You know? And then, you know, at the end of 52 and into 53, it gives a description of who Jesus is, you know, and about His visage. His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Kings shall shut their mouths at Him, for what had not been told they shall see. It gives a more description later on of, you know, He was uncomely and everything else. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. Now, this is speaking of Christ, you know. But His knowledge, my righteous servant, shall just by His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great. Now, isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Going to divide Him a portion with the great. Is that speaking of another God? I don't think so. Because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's see. As your children should be taught, even the Holy One is called the God of the whole earth. Okay. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And in another, let's see, I think I'm going to find it, but I do have to find this next one because it's kind of based on it. Well, here's a little setting that I thought. And shall honor Him. Okay. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him not with doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. I think that applies to today.
Yes, yes, yes.
For the I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct your work in truth.
Mm-hmm.
I must have went by it. But there's a setting where it says, oh man, it bothers me that I can't find that. It says, I will give you an ear to hear. So it's like, I thought, we need to pray.
Please.
And exhort one another to pray that we would have the ear that hears.
Yes.
And it has to come from Him. You know that, and I saw that in the setting. Now that's back in Isaiah, you know, in the Old Testament. But one of the things I wanted to stress was, so you have this God who this, of course, now you have to believe this is His Word, or, you know, who's very obviously in just that setting of the Bible in a few chapters, how many times did He say who He was?
Mm-hmm.
Now, He said, I'm the one that made that covenant, and I'm the one that's going to bring the new covenant. But He doesn't say He's going to change. You know? Nothing implies that anything about Him is going to change. It's what He's going to bring that's going to change and bring about change. And it's His servant. It's not another part of the Godhead that's coming. It's His servant. You know, the one who is marred, who, you know, has this born of a seed. You know, the whole thing. So how can you, and I'm going to kind of exhort, how then does man just decide something different? I mean, if you read that stuff there, how are you going to argue against what He just said of Himself?
That's good.
You know? So, who was the first one that didn't like this thing? That there's only one God? Satan.
Yeah.
Because he thought, you know, I am really something. Because it says pride welled up in him. Because God had made him the chief cherubim. He made him the one that was over all the praise and worship. And he was full of beauty and light, it says, you know. And then pride came in. And then he started thinking, I think I'm equal with God. I'm going to challenge Him. Well, obviously that didn't work. And he was doomed. So you know what? He is going to doom every person he can to go down with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And how's one of the ways you do that? You distort who God is. Mm-hmm. You distort His image. You start saying, well, I think there's more to it than just one God because... And I don't, you know, when you stop and think, how did you... Where do you get that from anyway? If you're reading Isaiah, and you probably read all the other prophets right up to Matthew, where does anything change? It's still always God, the God, speaking through the prophets, proclaiming and prophesying what's coming. He's going to send His Son, a servant, a prophet. You know, he's going to be His Son. Fine. And what is His Son going to do? It's going to make many sons.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's like, pray that you have an ear to hear. And you'll hear the truth. And ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, to give you truth. But if you can't do that, then we don't have a conversation. You know? Narrow is the path. You know? And I know pride and ego, because I know it's welled up in me and has said, well, who do you think you are? You know? Well, we are nothing. But we've been given truth because God has been gracious. Well, it's because He pointed us to where He is. And it's in His Word. And if you're just obedient and humble yourself, you know, and in Isaiah it says, and this is the one who I'm drawn to, the one with a humble and contrite spirit. You know? And if you can't do that, well then just go on being a man and making up your own stories and making Scripture whatever you want it to be, but it's not going to get you eternal life. And, and like we're starting to hear a little bit, Yeah, I think we're getting close. I mean, look at all the calamities that are starting to be. And you know, I was thinking about this. So we know God's in control. You know how you can totally bring a country down? You just keep having earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes. Pretty soon, there's no structure of money left that can take care of all that. You know? Until you tax people till they're out of money. You know? So, if he wants to, he can bring a whole country down just by nature. Let alone wars and everything else, which can also be used. I was just thinking about that. I mean, you think about all these, and they all need, you know, aid. You know, and they'll all cry out to the government for aid. And I'm thinking, if this keeps happening, is there like there's no end to aid? You know? Yeah, there's an end. and we're already probably so far in the red anyway that, you know, so that's one aspect. He can do that with every country, you know, which he is. I mean, a lot of them don't have any resources to try to rebuild, partly because they probably had a corrupt government that took all the money from the people and just put it onto themselves, and they'll just move out of the country or something. You know, it's kind of sad in that regard. There's no, you know, but anyway, so just all those things that are, and the way the intensity of the way the word's coming, I you know, and the insights that each one of us are receiving about prophesying, you know, preaching the word. Well, we're hearing it now, and it's only being said kind of to us or maybe on a tape. But pretty soon, it's going to go out strong. It's going to go out, you know. And glory, because then the ones, you know, and it says, he will give them an ear to hear whom, and what the implication is, who are going to be his. Mm-hmm. That's why it's so important that you better have it in your heart to pray for that. Or you're not going to be his. You know? That's a strong message. Yes. You know?
That one scripture said in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 66:2.
Yeah, I probably should have kept saying the chapter, but if you just start at 66:2.
Pardon?
I said I probably should have kept saying chapter verse, but it's like it was all through Isaiah.
But anyway, in yeah, 66:2. It says that to this man will I look. Okay, that is poor in spirit, of a contrite, or is poor and of a contrite spirit. And then this part here, that one sentence, and trembles at my word. You know what? There's not a lot of people that do that. Mm-hmm. And the reason is, they don't know what it is. It doesn't registered yet. And I'm not saying that it's registered fully in us or anything, but you know what? It's beginning to. As Ken was talking, I thought of a scripture setting here that I brought this scripture setting a lot of times without understanding. I'm going to bring it again without understanding. Mm-hmm. About make you feel good to hear me say that, but it's in 66. I hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And then here is a prophecy, which I don't understand, and a lot of people have understood this verse, but they didn't understand it. And they sounded like they did. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendered recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Are you ready? We have a name that I think that the Lord ordained and set up, even though we didn't have a clue as to why we call ourselves Zion. But it says, shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children. And Zion, I mean, we have that name, but Zion is also the city of God. It's also the people of God. I don't know how many places that, you know, I don't know why we have the name, but then he says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? The bucket brigade never got that far, Charlie. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, etc. But anyway, now. Okay. We don't understand that, so let's read another one we don't understand. If I can find it. It's right in this same setting. I think you know what it's after that. That's why I can't see it. Where's the book of Joel? Huh? It's after, let's see, maybe I can tell from this side. Yeah, okay, it's after Job. There, I got it. It's not very big, so it's not that easy to find. Anyway, the second chapter of Joel, which nobody understands, including me. And it says, but there's some implications here, and I think, as I heard what you guys were saying this morning, I thought of what it says in the book of Joel, the second chapter. And a lot of people, matter of fact, I've heard people say, well, this is talking about the locusts that came up to devour Israel. And it's you know, talking about some of these things. But here's what it says. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, it is nigh at hand. I mean, is that still something? We haven't seen that yet. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong that hath not been since ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now we're talking about a people. It doesn't, I don't know, it doesn't, this whole thing doesn't sound to me like locusts. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The Bible talks about the last harvest. The very end time. And what it says here, before them, a Garden of Eden, and after they go through it, is a desolate wasteland, wilderness. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now, that is a picture that we see. It's not. I don't think that's locusts. Before the people, before their face, the people shall be in much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one of on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. You know what? Because of where we're at, are you following anything in here? They shall walk every one in his path. They shall fall upon the sword and shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord, and here's the key. This is where you forget the locusts. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore, also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of a great kindness, and repent, and he repents him of the evil. I don't know. That's got to fit somewhere. And like I said, I've read these verses without understanding. I just read them again without understanding. But at some point, God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And if that does not sound to me like something that kind of goes along with Romans 9 and 10, I'd like to know what. You know, it just it fits the picture.
Hey, Lord.
Doesn't it?
Amen. Yeah.
Do you know who God looks to? Those who tremble at his word. You know who he doesn't look to? Those that think they're as smart as he is. And you either want to be read a verse that says about he won't share his glory. No flesh should glory in his presence. And you know what I have... Lately, I have looked at, you know, where I have been, what I have seen, the churches I've been a part of. Men glorying and men glorying and men glorying and men glorying and just glory, 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 glory. And at the time, I kind of gloried right along with them or gloried them, you know what I mean? And now as I look at it and see what God is showing us in the scriptures, it makes me sick. A lot of guys are going to pay a big price. Mm. I don't want to pay that price.
Lord.
I want to hear a voice that says, well done, good and faithful servant.
Lord.
You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to reward you, you know. Mm. Those with faith believe that God, you know, how it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to him must believe that he is. And then here's the big one. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But can't they fool him?
Probably not.
No. Stronger than probably not. That... I don't know what comment I think that Ken made it. I'm not sure what we're talking about, but about the Antichrist or the devil wanting to exalt himself up equal to God and whatever else. But, you know, he knows that God doesn't want an equal God. And so what does he do? And so this is why when it, in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. And the next one, and it takes a while. I wonder how many have picked this up. It says, every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. What is that telling us? He made him into something beside flesh. That spirit. What else, what besides flesh do we have? He made him into a god. Deity. Spirit. Trinity. Anyways.
I apologize a little to Charlie. After Keith made the comment about, you know, you said the buckets of water, and then I stopped and I thought again about what you said, and that really settled in.
Yes.
That made a lot of sense.
Yes.
Because.
That was good.
Yeah. That it's been passed along, but it wasn't what was really going to be the work, kind of, you know. And it's kind of like, you know, in Revelation 12, I'll read 12:13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, this woman kind of still in hiding. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yes.
And I know Keith brought this, and I because I was reading it, and I felt like the Holy Spirit gave it before. But I went, you know, that flood that the dragon spewed out, I said, I think it was words.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
It was just a flood of words, and he thought it would, well, it didn't work. I mean, it looked like it worked, but she was hiding from it. You know, God put her away from it to be protected for a time and a times, you know? And so, yeah, after I thought about that, that was that thing about the buckets, and all of a sudden now the real word that's been being, you know, passed along as words, kind of, as print almost, is coming alive, and now the Spirit's behind it. And it's going to do what it's supposed to really do, you know,
Amen.
What it was meant to do. You know, just to, and I happened to look over, when I was bringing the thing about, you know, one God and everything, in chapter 15 in Revelation, it says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And the point I want to make is not only the song of Moses, but the song of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. See, now, he wouldn't be doing that if he was equal, yeah. You know,
That's good.
It's, and that's, you know, there's a lot of that in Revelations where it kind of puts things kind of, and you know, and then the whole thing is like, I read all that in the Old Testament, right? About one, there's no other gods. And then you just turn around and give testimony from the New Testament in 1 Timothy 2. For God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to come to the, I love this, to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. Really? Isn't that what it said? All along, all in the Old Testament? And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, his chosen servant. Amen.
You know, as Ken was bringing all those scriptures about there's one God, nobody else, just one. You know, it gets a little monotonous. Your response is, all right already, I get it, you know? But we didn't get it, did we?
No.
Yeah, we come up with this, it's just astonishing.
Yeah.
You know, that drum is beat awful loud and awful clear and for an awful long time. And then they come up with this three-in-one thing. My. And I think, Ken, you hit the nail on the head. It's the work of the enemy doing what he does, wanting to spread that glory. And then you think of the impact. It is though he is conducting a symphony or something, the enemy, you know? He comes up with this false doctrine, and then there is the reaction to it, namely Islam, which is proclaiming the truth that there is only one God, but it's a horrible heresy that is, you know, but there's truth there, and so it's got appeal. And look what problems are getting created by Islam. But regardless, there will be Joel's army. There will be Joel's army.
Yes.
I don't have quite the spring in my leg to be jumping through windows, but nonetheless, I hope to be part of it. I sure hope to be part of it.
Back again. You know what? I would encourage, like, if you read, like, whatever, chapter 42 of Isaiah through it, the incredible part is that you get the comparisons of his people that aren't satisfying him and aren't meeting. You know, there's all kinds of little messages in there. I mean, it just shows where we can be off so easy. But the other thing is, as I was looking at this, and I went, okay, he had the old covenant, and God says, I'm going to give a new covenant. So, if you don't want to accept how he wants this new covenant, or how he brought this new covenant, then do you really have the new covenant? See, if you do not have Jesus Christ as a man being the sacrifice, and that we are to be buried with in baptism and so forth, then do you have a new covenant? Well, you have a new covenant made of men's minds, not of God's, you know? Because he said, part of this new covenant is it's being going to be brought by my servant. You know, I mean, that let that just sink in. He doesn't need any other God to help him. You know? He doesn't have to have a ruling whatever trinity. I mean, look at what all that he did. If you read, I mean, if you have an ear to hear, you know? And it makes, I just don't understand why they think there has to be more gods. And it doesn't take away from Jesus Christ at all.
No.
I mean, it says that glory. He says, "I am here to glorify you, Lord God. I'm here to show that you never did anything wrong, and when you formed me, you knew I would do your will and be the perfect sacrifice. I didn't know that all the time I was walking. I kept getting knowledge and going, you know, God was giving him revelation too as he walked and ministered, you know. And then, so, it's like, why? Why do you have to do that? Well, because, you know, that's the impact that sly one has. He is slick. He's a manipulator, you know? Yeah, and he knows, well, that didn't work. God doesn't want anybody equal with him, and now I'm doomed, you know? And I'm because he has no light, so all of that, you think about that. If you find out you did something wrong and you're condemned, but you can't accept it, that will eat you up. That will have you thinking up things that, you know, and you'll want to bring people down with you because you're so ticked off that it didn't work, you know. Can you see how that gets magnified as an antichrist? I mean, just he wants to do everything he can to distort who God is and who his son is. Because he knows that is eternal life when you accept that. And he doesn't want anybody having what he can't have, you know? He's got eternal life too, but it's not in glory. It's in torment, you know? Torment. You know, one of the things that says, this always impresses me, one of the greatest torments about being condemned to hell, it says, is you are without the presence of God.
Yeah.
Because God's presence is a safety thing. You know, and it's there. It says there's a thing between what's in the end, what's going to come. That God is there is a place where it says it. It's like he's a cushion right now between what's evil and what's not, and being condemned. You know, but in the end, it's going to go away. And like, obviously, I can't imagine what it would be like without the presence of the Lord, because what he's given, just the tiny bit he's given us, is good. What would it, you know, and then you magnify that by who knows, you know? It's not where you want to be.
I'm not really sure of this, but from the picture that Jesus gave us of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man was in torments, but it appears that he was in hell or Hades or someplace, and it appears that he could see into heaven. But it also appears that Lazarus couldn't see into hell. You know what I'm saying? And it's a possibility that one of the torments that some will experience forever and ever and ever is to see what they could have had.
Yeah.
Which is frightening. There's a scripture, and I'm trying to think of where it's at. I'm thinking it's in Hebrews. But where it says that he will declare the Father's name among his brethren. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
Somewhere it says that. And I was racking my brain to remember where, but I'll look it up. And which is another good picture of the fact that he's a man, and that God made him, created him as a man. And as a matter of fact, I think that when it says we were created into God's image, that Christ was the focal point in God's mind as he did it. And if we're not in Christ, we're not in God. We're not in God's image. We have to be in Christ. And it says Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's got to be, as Jesus says that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Well, we got to have Christ in us, and we got to be in Christ. And which puts, you know where that puts us?
In the Father.
That puts us in the Father. So then we're in the Father and the Father's in us because we're in Christ. Mm-hmm. Is that any great big mystery? It shouldn't be, but I guess it is. Well, let's come up to the front.